Our reading today is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, on page 1134 in your Bible, up there behind me. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become the holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Thanks be for the reading of his word.
John, let's pray. Lord, by your mercy and grace, may we have eyes to see you as never before, right now. In your word, through your word, speak, Lord, and help us to see for your glory's sake. Amen. Well, so far we've looked at three of the five solas, the five confessional statements that emerged from the Reformation some 500 years ago. These are five doctrines that highlight crucial teachings about our faith. We've looked at Scripture alone, grace alone, and faith alone. And last week, one of the most important things to grasp in studying these solas, these five statements that say alone, Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, is don't keep them alone. You've got to keep them together. They are five digits of one hand. Don't separate them from each other. In order to really understand grace, God's gift that he has given to us, which is undeserved, unmerited, unearned, we have to connect it with Christ, because he is the gift of grace, and we know that through the Scriptures. We have to hold all of these things together. As an aside, I came across a tweet that Pope Francis sent out this week, and it said, quote, "If we learn to read everything in the light of the Holy Spirit, we realize that everything is grace." That's good. Last week, we looked at sola fide, a faith alone, and I used the illustration of Indiana Jones from the movie The Last Crusade. Indiana finding himself at the edge of that big chasm, cliff face, with no way across to the other side. And Indy knows he has to get to the other side. Why? Because he's in search of the Holy Grail. And the legend is that anyone who can drink from the fountain of life using the Holy Grail will receive life. What a great image to have in our heads, right? That there is a chasm that can't be crossed, and it's on the other side of the chasm that we're able to find eternal, abundant, overflowing life. So the question is, how can we get across this chasm? Well, in the movie, Indiana Jones, with his heart pounding, realizes it's a leap of faith. And so it's his faith that causes him to step out. Right? He's holding his heart, convincing himself he can do this, and he steps out. That is not what sola fide was teaching us. Our faith is not in ourselves, that somehow we, if we have enough faith in ourselves, we can step out, we can cross this chasm by our own efforts, our own merit, our own earning. No, our faith is placed firmly and squarely on Jesus. Our faith does not stand alone. Our faith is on Christ alone. Solus Christus. Now, when we looked at grace a couple of weeks ago, I said that the great C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia series, he once responded to a discussion about what he believed was the unique feature of Christianity on the landscape of world religions. And he said, though that's easy, it's grace. Lewis responded with grace. I wonder if, in fact, a more precise answer might be Jesus. But why? Well, perhaps Lewis himself can explain. How many of you have ever read the Narnia series? Okay? Actually, put your hands down. How many of you have never read the Narnia series? Please. Right? Once you read it, then you'll be able to read the Harry Potter series. No problem. Right? Read the Narnia series. It's down in the library. It's just packed with theology. And I'm going to show you where. Who is Aslan in the books? Jesus, right? Now, one of the books is Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Two of the kids that were in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Larian, Lucy and Edmund, they are traveling to the very end of the world. And when they get there, listen, right? This is what happens, right? This is how Lewis describes it. As they, Lucy and Edmund, went on, they got the strangest impression that here, at last, the sky, heaven, did really come down and join the earth. Describing this intersection between heaven and earth. But between them and the foot of the sky, there was something so white on the green grass that even with their eagle's eyes, they could hardly look at it. They came on and they saw that it was a lamb. "Please, lamb," said Lucy, "is this the way to Aslan's country?" "Not for you," said the lamb. "For you, the door into Aslan's country is from your own world." "What?" said Edmund. "Is there a way into Aslan's country from our world too?" "There is a way into my country from all the worlds," said the lamb. But as he spoke, his snowy white flushed into tawny gold, and his size changed, and he was Aslan himself, towering above them and scattering light from his mane. "Oh, Aslan," said Lucy, "will you tell us how to get into your country from our world?" "I shall be telling you all the time," said Aslan. "But I will not tell you how long or short the way will be, only that it lies across a river. But do not fear, for I am the great bridge builder." Wow, the man was a genius. The children want to get across to Aslan's country. They want to get to the place where life exists in all of its abundance and overflowing. But to cross it, there is a chasm. There is a great river. They can't get across on their own. "But do not fear," says Aslan. "I am the great bridge builder." At the intersection between heaven and earth is the great bridge builder himself. In fact, the great bridge himself. If there is one of the solas that could, in fact, stand alone, it is this one, Christ alone. Now, to unpack this some more today, I think there are two key questions that we need to wrestle with. One, number one, why did solus Christus, Christ alone, emerge from the time of the Reformation. What was it that the reformers were arguing against? That might be a better way to understand where it came from. And question number two, why is Jesus the great bridge? Okay, question one. Why did the reformers and those that came after them develop this sola? Well, in order to become a minister all those many years ago, I had to stand and make a vow agreeing to this, quote, it's like somebody, you know, with authority was saying, Martin, do you accept the subordinate standards of this church, promising to uphold its doctrine under the continual illumination and correction of the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scriptures? Now, that last half of that statement is crucially important to me, right? Because one of the subordinate standards of our church is the Westminster Confession of Faith, right? That was established in 1646, okay? Some of you may have read it, may have studied it in a dark, distant past, right? Chapter 25, section 6 of that confession that deals with the church says something that for years has shocked me. It says this, there is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God. As a minister, I was asked, do I agree with that? Listen to the giggle. David, right? And do I promise to uphold its doctrine under the illumination of the Holy Spirit? Seriously, did I stand in front of a group of people and say, I believe that Pope Francis is the Antichrist? Well, perhaps a more nuanced question to ask is why on earth would learned people put this confession in the Westminster Confession in the first place? Right? Like, why? Each year in the Catholic Church, a document is released, and I am probably going to butcher its pronunciation, but it's Annuario Pontificio, right? And it's basically a church directory. That's basically what it is. The Catholic Church puts out this one book every year that just gives all the information about all its heads, right? And in it, we will find a list of the official titles that are given to the Pope, Pope Francis at this point in time. And the list begins with these, Bishop of Rome, Vicar of Jesus Christ, successor of the Prince of the Apostles, and then comes the title that is pertinent to today, Supreme Pontiff of the Universal Church. Now, pontiff is derived from the Latin term pontifex, which means bridge builder. In fact, in the Latin translation of our New Testament, pontifex is the word that is used to translate high priest, the high priest of Israel. So this title that is given and used of the Pope affirms him to be the supreme bridge builder, the supreme high priest of the living God. Is that what I believe? Is that what the reformers believed? Interestingly, the term pontifex only became a term used to describe the Pope in the middle of the 15th century, just prior to the time of the Reformation. The reformers believed there was only one head of the church, only one supreme bridge builder, only one high priest of the living God. Ephesians 1 verse 4, in love God predestined all of us for adoption into sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one, his Son, that he loves. The only great bridge builder is solus Christus, Christ alone. Anyone else standing and taking the place of Jesus in any capacity whatsoever is to be considered antichrist. Not that they walk around with what fiction might depict, horns and a pitchfork. No, the word simply means they are taking the place of. They are putting themselves in the place where only one should stand. Solos Christos, no one else. So, why? Why only Christ? Why should Jesus be considered to be the one supreme bridge builder? Bridge, in fact. Well, to use Lewis's image, which I think is brilliant, we have to ask, what is unique about Jesus that causes him and only him to be this intersection between heaven and earth? What is it about him that causes Jesus to be the only true, supreme, great bridge between these two places? Ephesians chapter 2 is littered with references by the Apostle Paul for all of us to be in Christ, with Christ, through Christ. So the focus when you read Ephesians, it's very much focused on Jesus. Today I began the service on purpose with us standing reciting the Creed, the Apostles' Creed. It's a statement of faith. And when you see it the way that Owen put it on the PowerPoint, you can see that there's a huge chunk of it that is focused on the second person of the Trinity. If you actually calculate the number of lines, right, if you're kind of warped like me and you do those kind of mathematic things, right, there's 18 lines. 10 of them are taken up by references to Jesus. There's a huge focus on the second person of the Trinity. And yet, when we stand to confess all of this stuff, I wonder, do we miss what we've actually just confessed, professed? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. What did we just do when we said those words? We, in fact, did this time warp all the way back almost 1,600 years and became one of a group of people for over a period of time that was 150 years long that were studying all of this and trying to determine their understanding of who Jesus Christ truly was. From the beginning of the 4th to the middle of the 5th century, there were four major councils within the church. And they're only, like the Catholic Church, right? There only was the one church then. Four major councils, where all the church leaders came together and they tried to understand and put down a statement that would say, this is how we understand Jesus. They didn't use the language directly, but it was as if they sat down and said, how can we say categorically Jesus is the great bridge builder, the great bridge between heaven and earth? What is it about Jesus? Well, let me summarize what, in fact, they determined. In 325 AD, at the Council of Nicaea, the church agreed, they argued, and then they agreed that first, Jesus is truly God, God's own Son. Then, 381 AD, at the Council of Constantinople, the church then met again, and they decided Jesus is truly human. Jesus was born of a virgin. Later still, at the Council of Ephesus in 431 AD, the church argued that although Jesus is both God and human, he is one person. Later, at the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD, the church argued that although one person, this Jesus has two natures. He is both divine and human. Jesus alone, Christ alone, is both divine and human. Now, let me be clear. The reformers would have completely and did, obviously, agree with all of that. Do you know what's really important for us to understand? When we think of the Reformation, don't think that the reformers just took the Catholic Church and just threw it out with the bathwater. That they just took everything of the Catholic Church and just threw it out in the scrap heap and said it's all nonsense. No, absolutely not. What we have just done this morning in professing and confessing our faith is based on faithful work of church leaders in the Catholic Church 1,600 years ago. Christ alone is both divine and human. Where did the church get this idea? There's probably no better place than in the opening chapters to the book of Hebrews, which is a sermon. It's not a book to be read, it's a sermon to be heard. You should go home today, and the person sitting opposite you at lunch, you should say, would you read the book of Hebrews to me so I can hear it? And it'll take you quite a while, and then you will never complain at me preaching more than 20 minutes ever again. Right? And if you understand that sermon that's in the book of Hebrews, then you definitely can understand mine, right? It's a sermon to be heard. And when you actually hear it, right at the beginning of this sermon, Jesus is introduced under the topic of talking about angels. Angels, we know, are messengers between God and humanity. We saw that in the story of Jacob, right? As we were working through the story of Jacob in Genesis, we saw the angels ascending, descending the ladder to heaven, messengers between God and humanity. Jesus is described as being superior to the angels, the superior mediator between God and humanity. Why? Well, if you read Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2, the preacher tells us, not in his words, but in God's words. In Hebrews chapter 1, the preacher just quotes what God has already said. Hebrews 1 verse 5, you are my son, today I have become your father. Hebrews 1 verse 6, let all God's angels worship him, but only God should be worshipped, right? Surely God himself would know that, but God says everyone is to worship the Son. Hebrews 1 verse 8, about the Son, God the Father says this, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. God the Father himself refers to Jesus as God. The Father clearly believes Jesus is his Son and he is truly divine. He is God. But it's more than that. When you shift to Hebrews chapter 2, you hear this. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful pontifex in service to God, and he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Christ alone, the Son of God alone, is the great pontifex between God and humanity, between heaven and earth, because he and only he can become fully human and then break the power that death has over us and creating access from earth to heaven. As Paul in Ephesians said, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. It was as if we were standing on the far side of the chasm. We were standing with Lucy and Edmund across the great river, knowing we wanted to get across, knowing where life was, but there's nothing we could do to get there. But, says Paul, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that we have been saved. We've been made alive. We're standing on the far side of the chasm, surrounded, cloaked in death. How are we now being made alive? Because life is on the far side of the river. How have we access to life? Because, Paul said, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms with Christ. Solus Christus. Jesus is not merely a great angel. He's able to mediate messages between God and humanity. Jesus himself has built this bridge for humanity into the throne room of heaven. enabling us to cross the chasm with Lucy and Edmund and everyone else. We sang in the second service last week, there is a green hill far away. And one of the verses goes, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. But it's even more than that. Christ alone is the supreme pontifex. Why? Because he came to earth to bring us with himself, to raise us up into the heavenly realms, to bring us into relationship with God himself, because it's in that relationship that we will find life in all of its abundance. I have come, said Jesus, to give you life in all of its fullness. Jesus didn't say, I've come to open a door for you so one day you can step through it. I've come to build a bridge so one day you'll walk across it. No, I've come to fill you with life right now. I want you to have life in all its abundance now. And that life is found in God alone. No one else. Only Christ alone, the God-man, can give us this life. John Calvin, his Institute, said it this way, quote, this is the wondrous exchange made by his boundless goodness. Having become with us the Son of Man, he has made us with himself sons and daughters of God. By his own descent to the earth, he has prepared our ascent to heaven. Having received our mortality, he has bestowed upon us his immortality. Having undertaken our weakness, he has made us strong in his strength. Having submitted to our poverty, he has transferred to us his riches. Having taken upon himself the burden of our unrighteousness with which we were oppressed, he has clothed us with his righteousness. We talked about that last week. Christ is the supreme pontifex because he not only wanted to open a door, not only wanted to build a bridge to get us connected with heaven, he wants to bring us across and raise us with him in the heavenly realms, seated with his Father. Do we want that life? We say, in Christ alone my hope is found. Here in the love of Christ I stand. That's what we sing. Is that what we really want? Do we want to be filled with the life of Jesus Christ? Right here, right now? Are we just going to kind of say, well, we now understand Jesus has built a bridge. We know where the bridge is, we hope. So when we need it, we'll come and cross it. No. The bridge is there so that we stand on the bridge and we receive the life of God right here, right now. Do we want that? Don't separate Christ alone from Scripture alone. You've got to hold these all together. Christ, the great pontifex, has given us access to the life that he himself lives. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Listen to Jesus saying that to you. Close your eyes and hear the great pontifex speaking those words. That's what he wants for us. He wants us to be filled with the love and life and joy of God right here, right now. Remain in my love. He said to his disciples one day, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Let's do a little paraphrase. He built his house upon the great bridge himself. The rain came down. The great river rose beneath the bridge, and the winds blew, beat against it, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations upon the great pontifex. Do you want that life? Remain in my love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we gathered around this table, began our worship, professing our faith in you. Help us to understand what that means. Help us to understand we are standing with the universal church for centuries and professing who you are. Thank you, Lord, for incredible scholars like the great C.S. Lewis, who gives us these incredible images to hold, that at the intersection between heaven and earth, there's a lamb. We come to celebrate that lamb right now, what that lamb did for us. You are the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. So like tax collectors, Lord, we come and we plead, have mercy upon us. We want to receive your life. We want to build our houses, our lives upon the great Pontifex himself. Help us, Lord, to not just know these things in our heads, to just know more about history and more about the church in the past and how these confessions and creeds came about, Lord, but help us, Lord, live it. Help us not just remain on one side of the great chasm or the great river and know in our heads how to cross. Help us, Lord, to run with all our being onto that great bridge and remain in you always. So meet with us, Lord, at this table. Fill us with your life. For your glory's sake, we pray. Amen. Invite the elders to come forward. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. As I'm ministering in his name, take this bread this morning. And he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples. He said, take, eat. This is my body that is given for you. In the same manner also, our Lord took the cup of salvation, and invited us to come and drink of it. To come to him and drink of his blood, his life. Right here, right now, will we come? Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, thank you for these simple elements that we can so readily bring. And yet these elements which are so symbolic of who you are and what you've done for us. That our Lord Jesus Christ considered what it meant to be God. And so he became one of us, emptying himself, being made and formed into the likeness of a human being, and serving us even to death on a cross, to bridge the great divide between us and God. As we receive these elements, may we receive them professing our faith in you, the living God. May we receive these elements accepting the love of God poured so freely out for us. And may we receive them committing our lives to you, God, that we will build our lives upon you and only you and always you. We come to this table, Lord, to receive your life. Breathe your life into us right here, right now, for your glory's sake. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Supreme Pontifex, we pray. Amen.